Amen. This morning I was, this being the end of the year, reflections came to mind, reflecting upon the things that God has said to us and the things that we've seen happen throughout the year 2018, but not just 2018, going all the way back in ministry, the beginnings of the church, beginnings of my walk with the Lord, things that God said. This is the time, and it happens all the time. People engage in what's called New Year's resolutions, but for the most part, it's good to go engage in reflections, thinking about what did God say, what did God do, and what is God, in fact, doing. And in that, the memories, we're either building memories, as we continue to live our lives. We're talking about precious memories that we can reflect upon. Are we enduring moments whereby we just kind of get through the day and hoping the best, at least we can survive through whatever challenge we may be facing. But here in the Message paraphrase, Psalm 63, verse 6, I want to begin there. And I'm entitling this message, Journeying from Here to Eternity. Journeying from here to eternity. It says here in the Message paraphrase, Psalm 63, verse 6, if I'm sleepless at night, I spend the hours in grateful reflection because you've always stood up for me. I'm free to run and play. I hold on to you for dear life. And you hold me steady as a post. That's why I said this message or the scripture is right in line with what was sung a little while ago. Because it suggests the fact that there could very well be sleepless nights, times when we're sleepless or we're restless. We're wondering what will tomorrow bring. Most part, we're taxed by activities that have taken place throughout the day or things that might have happened in our lives. And he says, when those times come, or if they come, the psalmist says, I don't just ponder over the things that happened or the activities that I'm facing tomorrow. He says, but I spend my hours in grateful reflection. I spend my hours thinking about the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, that God was faithful. He is faithful. Regardless of what comes and goes, we can conclude that God is faithful. I want that to come out of your lips too. Let's say that together. God is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful. God is faithful. It means that God has our best interests in mind. He is concerned about every detail of our lives. And even as we journey from here to eternity, he is fully aware of every twist, every turn that life may take. Things come and go. Things may happen that may be a bit disappointing, but God is still there. He is still there, and he's holding us together. We think about how he held us together in grateful reflection. I like that word, grateful reflection. We come to the place of realizing that he has always stood up for me. He defends us. He defends us against every enemy. And then he says, as a result of that, I run. I'm free to run and play, and I hold on to dear life. Hold on to the Lord for dear life. And the Lord holds me steady. As we enter into this new year, we reflect upon decisions that we've made. In fact, we are the product of decisions that we've made in the past. You realize that we have these decisive moments where we have to make choice as to whether to go one way or the other. One of the things that I'm doing as we are moving towards 2019, I'm having to assess what decisions did I make, or what decisions I ought to have made throughout the year 2018, because we talk about the faithfulness of God, but now we understand that when we do not decide as God would have us decide, if we do not act upon what God would have us act upon, then it's not God's fault as to the results that we may have to suffer. But God would bring us to the place where we have to make decisions. And let me tell you something, we make decisions, we have to make sure that we are making the right decisions too, because you can make a wrong decision and you would take a, it may take a lifetime to try to undo a decision, a wrong decision that you made, because it will place you on a path away from God's objectives rather than leading you towards that which God has purposed for your lives. So we have to make sure that we assess, be very careful in the decisions that we make and weigh them carefully. As we move into this year, understand you're going to be faced with decisions, you're going to have opportunities, and those opportunities that come your way will either be to your success or to your demise. But every time you face that, every time you face that opportunity, not every opportunity comes from God. There are also opportunities that will come from the enemy, temptations that will come from the enemy to get you to a place of taking a different direction, going a different direction. But you want to be at a place where when that opportunity comes, you weigh it, you have discernment. I trust that this is something that you're gaining as a result of the instructions that you're receiving. Because what happens, the Word of God being instructed, being taught, brings you to a place of spiritual discernment so that you can weigh things and you can distinguish the difference between what is right and what is wrong. Because there are things that seem right that's wrong, and there are things that seem wrong that's right. You see, there's a way that seems right to a man, the scripture says, but the end thereof is death. When you see it, it looks like that's the best thing that could possibly happen. That's the best direction you could possibly take. But then you're not just looking at the moment, but you're looking down the road. And that decision could be your demise. It could be this decision that appears to be so beautiful and so glorious. But God has knowledge of the end before the beginning, and that's why we must trust Him every step of the way. So decisions, and understand another thing we must do as we enter into this new year, take assessment. What do we have? Assessing our lives, taking inventory. Let's look at, don't look at what you don't have. Let's begin to look at what do we have? What has God given us? What has God given us? What are some of the things, you see, when you begin to take inventory, you begin to look at what are the tools that are in your hands? What are the gifts and talents that God has already given you? And in that, you'd be surprised how much you have going for you rather than going against you. When you really take inventory, you really begin to assess and begin to think about the things that God has given already. The Bible talks about He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given us things that will help us to grow and help us to prosper, help us to develop spiritually. God has already equipped us with that. You see, when you were, those of us who are born again, we understand that comes with the package. That comes with the package. That comes with the package of being born again. And in that, but we have to open up the package in order to find out all of the beautiful things that's contained within that precious gift that God has given us in salvation. So what do we have? Taking inventory. What? And then the question is, what have you done with what has been given to you? What have you done with what God has given to you? How do you use it? How are you using those things? Are you misusing them? Or are you using them the way God would have you to use them? Because there's a misuse is abuse. When you misuse a thing, then you're abusing it. And you can't expect the results to be positive when a particular thing is being misused or abused. So therefore, we have to understand God's perspective even in how to use whatever resources, whatever thing that God might have given us. I'm giving you these things because we're going to face some things in the year. And you need to know this as we go into the new year. It takes planning. The Bible says, talks about vision. Without a vision, the people cast off restraints. Without a vision, the people perish. Without prophetic insight, that's what this word vision means. Prophetic insight, because now you're looking ahead. God is showing you something. He is showing you what his intentions are. And he is saying that as you stay faithful to the assignment given, then these are things, this is what I place in your heart, and these are the things that I desire to develop. As ministry, we give a title, a theme for every year. And what we do when we do the plan, we do the theme, is really saying we're setting the pace for the year. We're saying that, okay, we're not just going to be engaged in just anything, but we're going to be engaged in specifically that thing that God would have us to be engaged in. In fact, that's what we did even with our vision statement. Vision, without a vision. What is our vision statement? Bridging the gap, changing mindsets, transforming culture to the... So that's a measure, you see. That's a measure. What we do then, all the activities that we engaged in, we look at it. Is it bridging gaps? Cultural gaps, generational gaps. Is it bridging the gaps? The gap or the distance between where God is and where we are. Is it changing mindsets? Are people's minds being changed, and is transforming culture to the standard of Christ? So when we set vision, then we're setting the pace for all to engage in. So now we can move in that direction, and we can be on one accord, and we can fulfill that purpose together. So everything we do must, first of all, be harnessed by vision, because the Bible talks about without a vision, people cast off restraints. So vision harnesses our energies. So we're talking about your skills, abilities, and talents, all that God has equipped you with. It is the vision that harnesses that, so that now whatever gifts and talents you have, you don't use them haphazardly, but you use what God has placed in your hands in order to move towards that particular objective. If you lose vision, and lose sight of vision, then what's going to happen? Casting off restraints means that ministry as you're receiving it now becomes insensible. It doesn't make sense to you any longer. In fact, the people doesn't, it doesn't fit with you. It doesn't, you feel as if you don't belong. You see what I mean? People start feeling as if they don't belong. Why? Because their energies have not been harnessed to move in that one direction. And as a result of that, you see, they cast off restraints. In other words, they begin to live their lives in wildness, untamed, uncultured, uncultivated. Why? Because there's nothing to bring them into that one thing that God would have you be engaged in. So now, our final... There's a destination that God has set for us. There's a final destination. That's what we're calling this, the journey from here to eternity. We're not just looking at time, but we're moving towards eternity. Eternity, my grandpa said many years ago concerning, he's Reverend Oliver Wiley Walker, said something about eternity. He said, if a little bird was to take a grain of sand from the Atlantic shores to the Pacific, and he would take it one grain of sand at a time until he has moved the Atlantic all the way to the Pacific, he said, eternity has just begun. Has just begun. So we look at eternity, we're talking about a measureless distance. We're talking about moving into a realm that has no measure. It goes on and on and on. And understand, God is an eternal God, so God has no beginning and God has no end. So we speak of eternity, we're talking about an endless life. God gives us an endless life. Are you still with me now? So the path that you choose, You see, he wants us to arrive at a safe journey so that we arrive safely from this particular strip of time into eternity, so that whatever you're in the process of becoming, you will become forever. Whatever you're becoming, that's why it's important you hear the word of the Lord, because you're in the process of becoming something, and whatever you're in the process of becoming, you will be that forever. There's no changing. There's no shifting after you enter into eternity. So now, look here. So the path that you choose for yourself will determine the outcome. That's the short-sightedness, is when people choose for themselves. They say, well, this is what I choose. This is what I believe. This is what I'm going to do with my life. This is the direction I'm going to take. You see, you choose for yourself, and then you've chosen the outcome. But then the best thing is to choose the path that God has chosen for you. That's the key. What has God chosen for me? There'll be pitfalls now. There'll be pitfalls. If you say, I'm going to go God's way, get ready for the fight. If you're saying, this is it, now I have made up my mind. Right now we're in a time of consecration. We're not just saying how long this consecration is going to take place, but we're consecrating ourselves by praying every night, every evening. We start back on the 3rd of this month. We pray every night, and we hear the word of the Lord on a regular basis. We share with one another and all of that. And we're doing this because we're saying we want to consecrate ourselves unto the Lord, so that the Lord can begin to give us a direction, and I say a direction that will take us beyond any place we've ever been before. We're praying for revival, because I'm at a place, and I trust that you're sensing this, I'm not satisfied in what I see in church. I'm not satisfied what I see. I'm speaking, generally speaking now, I'm not satisfied at the level that the majority have settled for, or at least what I've observed in our generation and what we call church. Because I believe that there is a depth that we've not tapped into as of yet. I believe that there's some resources that's underneath the surface, and some stuff is hidden in the hearts of individuals that have not pressed beyond their level so that God can take them to a whole new place in Him. So as a result of it, you've not really realize your full potential as of yet. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is that saying? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's saying that the promises of God, all that God desires to accomplish in this generation, is hidden in the hearts of individuals, but is locked into their hearts and is not given full expression. So the objective is to get to the place where we live our consecrated lives and press into God with a greater intensity, so that all that God desires to unleash within us can freely be expressed without any kind of, without inhibitions, totally uninhibited, and without any restrictions. That's what we're believing for. That's what we're believing for. But understand now, there's going to be resistance to that. Resistance. And there'll be pitfalls and stumbling blocks. Because I mentioned on Wednesday night, I said, how do you play football, Coach Uzi? How do you play football? How do you play football? Look here. Now you want to run from the defense. You say, where do you help me now? I may mess this up now. Because you're running from the offense to the defense, right? You're running from one side to the other. But what's going to happen? You're going to have people that's going to oppose you, and they're going to say, my job is to keep you from getting there. Now, I can run, I can sprint from one side of the field to the other, but that's different from playing football. Why is it different? It's different from football because the opposition, the opponents, are not on the field if I'm just running track. But when I run track, what are they saying? They're saying, my job is to do everything I possibly can do to keep you from getting to the other side. Do you hear me now? My job is to do everything I possibly can to keep you from getting to the other side. So now we see pitfalls, stumbling blocks. That's the work of the enemy. However he may disguise himself, he is still the enemy. Now, what do? With the pitfalls and stumbling blocks, you must be determined and say, Lord, with the strength that you've given me, I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. So now what God is doing, we begin to look at, in retrospect, we look at how much we've already grown, as we say, as a result of the grace that's been dispensed. But we look at how much growth is yet to take place. Last year, we called it the year of cross culture. And I thank you, Brother Ray and others, and you, Minister Eleanor, and others who is still doing work in other parts of the world. Even the missions work that took place in Haiti and the work that's in South Africa and other places. But the year of cross culture means that we are reaching people groups, and we want to reach various people groups in other parts of the world. But here, I want you to look at how God has designed us with eternity in mind. I want to get to that part. Here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. This is what it says here. Ephesians 3, 10. It says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. How's he going to make it known? By the church and through the church. He will make known by the church. He said, now what is he talking about? The many faceted wisdom of God. It is the wisdom of God that has many facets. A prism, I've taught this many times, but a prism or a diamond has facets in it. And when the light shines through the diamond or the prism divides the light. When the light touches the prism, first of all, before it touches it, it is white light. You don't see anything but white light going into the prism. But when it goes through the prism divides the light. So that when the light has been divided, you see all the colors of the rainbow. You would never see how many colors are contained within the light lest it goes through the prism. So what the Lord is saying is that he has wisdom to be applied to every given situation that exists here and now. The wisdom of God is needed politically. How many of you know that? The wisdom of God is needed educationally, because what is happening in our day, many are being miseducated. You see, miseducation is educated the wrong stuff. The wisdom of God is needed economically. We look at the need for peace in different parts of the world. The wisdom of God is absolutely necessary in our day and time. But watch what the scripture says now. It says that the many facets of the manifold wisdom of God may be made known through the prism of the church. Now, if the church is not a prism, if the church cannot divide, rightly divide the word of God, then the word of God cannot be applied as it ought to situations that are at hand. That's why the Bible says we must rightly divide the word. What word must be spoken in order to address a particular situation? Only through the church. I'm talking about a church that's really after God. We're not talking about an institution where people just gather together and they have a good time. We're talking about a people, let me tell you something, that's sober-minded. A people that's serious, a people who has a heart after God, a people that want to learn from the Lord. Do you see what I'm saying here? Learn from me. Learn of me. Learn from me. The thing that must happen in our churches, we need good teaching. We need to be instructed rightly. And as we instructed rightly, then out of that, and understand it's more than just information. I'll get to that in a while. But it's formation. So that we become the message that we hear. And as a result of it, understand what God does. The wisdom of God, the spirit of wisdom. Did you hear what I said? It is not just the intellectual knowledge or how much we can attain on our own, but it is the spirit of wisdom. The spirit of wisdom. You see, wisdom is a spirit. I, wisdom. It talks about it in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is a spirit. It is the Holy Spirit. And what the Spirit of truth. And what it does, it when he operates through the church, the way he can operate, he exclusively operates through the church, then he begins to divide. You see, the wisdom then is applied to every given situation. And then people will say, well, how could he know that when he's unlearned? It has nothing to do with education. It has to do with being yielded to the Spirit. And as a result of being yielded to the Spirit, then let me tell you something, students. And then when you study at school, you can discern the difference between what your professor is saying and the wisdom of God. Because your professor may be wrong, but how can you refute the professor if you have taken everything in, just say, lock, stock, and barrel, and you lack the wisdom of God? You lack the wisdom of God. So when you got the wisdom of God, you understand? It flows through. Now watch the church now through the ecclesia. Through the ecclesia. Why is it important? Through the church. Through the assembly. Through that which is rightly assembled. Every part of the body being rightly connected, rightly joined. That's why you see, you wonder, why can't the wisdom of God flow as it ought to? Because God wants us to be rightly joined. He wants you to be in your place. There's a place for you, and it's not on television. There's a place for you. It's not on the internet. There's a place for you. Your presence in ministry is more than you're just coming in and getting instruction. But your place in ministry is saying, I'm here. Many are called, but few are chosen. What's the difference between being chosen and called? The ones that are chosen showed up. You went to school, didn't you? The children, they say, they call names, roll call. John Doe, present. Sally Sue, present. Oliver Whitaker. I said, Oliver Whitaker. No answer. He's absent. All right. He can't participate. Why? Because he's not there to participate. And we're not talking about just showing up at church. We're talking about being all in. All in. When you become totally immersed in the work of God, the ministry that God has called you to, and you begin to say, Lord, what I've given, don't just give your money, but give your all to the service of the Lord. Now, let's go on, because we're going to do as much as we can today. So he says here that he'll make known through the church manifold wisdom of God. He said, but this is what I want you to see. It will be made known to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. He will make it known to the spirits that control activity. Do you realize that things don't just happen, but there are spirits out there? You know, I taught some this year. I talked about lunar and the moon and how there are certain moods that take place as with the shifting of the planets and things that happen in the planetary level, in the heavenlies. But here's what happens. In fact, you talk about lunar or the moon. There's a word that's familiar, right, that you know. It's called lunatics. And it's saying here, and they say at a certain time, they say there's a full moon out there because people are acting crazy. You follow? There's some degree of truth to the shiftings that take place planetarily and behavior upon the earth. But here's something you have to understand where God is. Where God is. What he says he does, he makes known, because it's not just a shifting of the planets, it's the activities of spiritual activities that's taking place in the heavenlies. That there's a shifting that takes place. So why do you act the way you act? Why do you think the way you think? Why is your mood the way it is? Because you're either under control of the Holy Spirit or you're under control of fallen spirits. Do you see that? So a fallen spirit will also begin to make a suggestion, and people will take ownership of it, and they'll think it's their own. They say, well, I just feel this particular way. I just think this particular way. No, that thought didn't generate from you. I feel a little ticked off. That didn't come from you. That came from a spirit. We mentioned this, and that spirit is there to undermine the work of God. So attitudes and dispositions must be checked to ask, what is the source of this? Where does this energy originate from? So now going back to this whole thing, he will make known to principalities and powers in heavenly places his manifold wisdom. Not only it will be made through the church, and then he says here that according to the eternal purpose, his purpose from the beginning to the end, which he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord, whom we have boldness, access with confidence through faith in him. He said, therefore, I ask you, here he says, don't lose heart at my tribulations. Don't lose heart because I may be going through something, because it's for you, which is for your glory. So now we live in a dysfunctional world, but we must function in a dysfunctional world. The world is dysfunctional, but we must function within a dysfunctional world. So that's why we must be spiritual. There has to be a spiritual awakening, because there has to be within us spiritual awareness, being able to see into the invisible realm, the power of God, as well as the agents of darkness. Now, Ephesians, before that, if you go up to the first chapter of Ephesians, verse 15, you'll see something else that Paul said. He said, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Now, you see what he's saying here? I've heard of your faith, and I've heard of your love that you have for all the saints. Now, he speaks of faith and love. Faith worketh by love. I heard of your faith, heard of your love. He said, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. You see, I heard of your faith, heard of your love. I heard of your stick-to-itiveness. I heard of the fact that you did not yield. You did not succumb to the enemy. You're standing firm. You're standing tall. You're resisting the pressure that's being brought to bear against you. He said, when I hear those things, I do not cease to make mention to you in my prayers. Let me tell you something, church. Pray for the faithful. Pray for the faithful, because the battle is raging, and this is the time when you see a person standing in faith. Don't take it for granted, but you begin to pray like never before that they continue to stand, because the world must have a witness. That must be the witness of God, must be maintained in our generation. There has to be somebody that's not bowing their knee to the enemy, someone that's not falling apart under pressure. Do you see? So pray, church. We have to pray. Pray for those that you see standing. Don't just take it for granted. You say, oh, they stood, so they always stand. No, pray, because you best believe they're going through more than you see or you could possibly understand. So pray. He said, so that the Lord, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, literally says, may give you, we mentioned earlier about wisdom, right? May give you the spirit of wisdom. Will give you the spirit of wisdom. Holy Spirit, now, what he's really saying, that many-faceted wisdom of God, that it will increase within you, but how will it increase? Through your challenges, through your experiences, through the things that you go through. Hear me now, you sung the song a little while ago. Through the things that you go through, God reveals a greater measure of wisdom to you. In other words, you begin to see an aspect of Christ that you would otherwise be incapable of seeing lest you had gone through. How many out here has gone through something in 2018? I didn't say you in something. I said you went through. You went through, which meant that you passed the test in 2018. How many of you are going through something in 2018? You got just a couple of days now. But you get the point. So now, it is saying, so if any other time, let's pray. He said, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. What is he saying now? We mentioned early on, what is he doing? that he is leading us to glory. And the objective of God, he asks, don't lose heart for my tribulations, which is your glory. But then he says here about the glory of God, he is the Jesus Christ, that God of our Lord Jesus Christ is the Father of glory. And he says that he will give you the spirit of wisdom, but not only the spirit of wisdom, but revelation into the knowledge of him. So now he will give you revelation into the knowledge of who God is, God's sovereignty, God's power, God's ability demonstrated on your behalf. He said, and here's the other part, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that the eyes of your understanding, he gives you insight, spiritual insight. Your eyes are enlightened. Your eyes are wide open. You see not just what's happening, you see into what's happening. That's insight. That's enlightenment. You see into what's happening. He said, and then you may know what is the hope of his calling for you, what God has called you to do. Therefore, since God has called you to do a particular thing, your journey is not in vain. But it took that to get you to where God wants you to be. It took all of that. So now, hope of his calling, and which are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, that which God develops, what God begins to cause to emanate from you, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us. There's no limit to his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked, the same thing he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him on the right hand in heavenly places. That's the power that's operative within you. He said, and it's far above those principalities that control activity and powers. You see, there's a superlative here. It's above principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only now, but also in that which is to come. And then it talks about something, and he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. And understand, he put him under his feet, but the feet are part of the body. So he put all things under your feet. We don't see it as of yet, but we see Jesus who will accomplish that, which is his body and the fullness of him who fills all in all. I'm giving you a lot of scripture because I want you to really see what the scripture speaks for itself. It is self-explanatory because it helps us to understand. We talk about enlightenment. We talked about being enlightened. And as a result of being enlightened, we can see beyond what we otherwise would be seeing. We can understand more than we would otherwise understand, and we could do more than we otherwise would we could do. In Hebrews 6:4, talks about enlightenment again. He says, impossible for those who were once enlightened. And then he says, if you were once enlightened, if you once were able to see into the future, if you once were able to see God's objective, from God's perspective, God's idea for your life, and be in position to carry out that charge that God has given you. He said, you've tasted of the heavenly gift. You have already tasted of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. You already have the Holy Spirit within you, and he's worked within you. He's proven himself to be the sovereign one, the power of God working in you. And you've tasted of the good word of God. You understand? You got to hear this now. You've tasted of the good word of God. You have tasted of the good word of God. That word was good to you. That word was palatable to you. It was something that made a difference within your life at one time or another. But let me tell you something. The enemy comes in now after you've received this. Watch what happens now. He says, you've tasted of the good power, the good word of God, and not only that, the power of the age to come. You got to hear this. He is saying, you've already stepped into a different dimension. You stepped into a spiritual dimension. You did not restrict God to the here and now. But you stepped across the threshold and you stepped into the eternal. Do you see this? Even though we're still here, you can still live. You receive eternal life now. But then do you live like you have eternal life? Do you live like eternity is in your heart? He has placed eternity in your heart. But do you live like eternity is in your heart? So when you step over into the world age to come, it brings a different perspective to the activities that's taking place here and now. You said, now, these things are happening, but they don't affect me the way they used to affect me. Why? Because I've already tasted. I have a taste of eternity. God has given me a glimpse of glory. I've already seen it. What did Dr. King say when he was, before he was assassinated? He said, this thing don't bother with me now, have you put it? He said, because I've been to the mountaintop. I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. Now, what he's really saying, in essence, we begin to look scripturally speaking, it is saying that God gives us a glimpse of his eternal purpose. He gives us a glimpse of eternal purpose. He said, this is where all of this is headed. Everything you're going through, let me show you where it's all headed. Where it's all headed. He said, at the end of the line, this is what I have awaiting you. This is what I've anticipated to see occur within your life. He said, so now as a result of that, it brings a different perspective to everything that you are dealing with. You've tasted of the, he said, but if you resist that, fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame, if you've been there and then you begin to look how much you have to reject. You have to say, you have to nullify everything that God did, everything that God showed you, everything that God has done. You can say, it's all hogwash. It's nothing. It means absolutely nothing to me because I've been enlightened. I'm woke. I have a whole different perspective. Wow, let me tell you something. The enemy comes as an angel of light. The enemy comes as an angel of light. When you get that smart, that you're smarter than God is, you best believe the devil has you under his grip. So renew them, fall away. You can't go back since they crucify again themselves, the Son of God, and put him to an open shame. He said, now watch what God does. So the earth drinks in the rain and that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it's cultivated, receiving blessings from God. But if it bears, watch what the fruit is, bearing thorns and briar. It is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. So we're talking about those that turn their back, refuse to grow, refuse to develop, they're burned. Now, I'm getting close. I'm going to share a few other things, and we'll pick up later on. But look at the power of prayer. That's why we're looking at prayer as a priority. That's why we are pressing into God like never before, because we realize that, as Martin Luther said, where the battle rages, the loyalty of the soldiers approved, and to be steady, all the battlefield besides is but mere flight and disgrace, even if he flinches at that point. So now we begin to look at the power of prayer. What are we talking about prayer? Communicating with God. Communicating with God. We have an open line so that at any time we can talk to God. We can talk to about anything. We can talk to God about anything. God has given us an open line so that we can talk to him. Now with that, what happens, we go back to Genesis and look at this whole thing of communion and communication. Let's look at the parallel. Communion, communication. When you're in communion, it's easy to what? Communicate. What is communion? Co-union. Co-union. Co-union means that you are united. You're on one accord. Are you still with me now? You're on one accord. Now watch what happens. If you are on one accord, it's easy to communicate. In other words, you transfer information one to another. There are things that you share, and those things that you share would be received. But not only that, you share, they share, and you receive. And as a result of communion, then both of you are all the more blessed as a result of the interrelationship that has been established between the two of you. Still here. Now watch what happened. Adam, in the Garden of Eden, with his wife Eve, before that, they talked with God. They walked with God, and they talked with God. You got to see both of them now. They walked with God, and they talked with God. They looked forward to those times of communion and communication. Why? Because now God is enabling them to engage in whatever work he has called them to do. The wisdom that Adam had to name all the animals and all of God's creation, it came from God, but it came out of communion, which meant that Adam would just, as a result of them being so closely connected, so closely joined, he would place something in front of Adam and say, Adam, what's the name of it? Adam would say, such and such and such. And that would be the name of it because it reflected the heart of God. Now watch what happens here. So then somebody got into the garden, or was in the garden, that wanted to communicate. Who was that? The serpent, the devil. When the devil began to communicate, the first thing he did was to contradict communication. Are you seeing me now? He contradicted communication. He did not come against communion because he said, if I can get rid of communication, communion will fall. So what did he say? Hath not God said? I know you asked the question, where was Adam when she said all that? But where was God when all those things were said too? God still heard what the devil was saying. But he said, whose word will you believe? What testimony will you take more seriously? Will you take the testimony of the devil over my testimony? Because I've already said. And you're looking for a second opinion. You're looking for a second opinion. You want somebody to tell you something other than what I've already told you. So what happened? The devil said, hath not God said? God stepped back and said, I'm going to see how you're going to handle it. I'm going to see how you're going to handle this. Because all right, I said. But will you listen to it thus? Will you listen to it, hath not God said? Will you listen to a contradiction? Or will you take me at my word? And when she said, God didn't say that. God said that if you eat of the fruit in the midst of the garden, or even if you touch it, you're going to die. God didn't say all that. He said, don't eat of the tree, knowledge of good and evil. But then she generalized it. And that's how people have a tendency of generalizing a statement and making it all-inclusive rather than specifically as to what God has in fact said. Whenever we deal with generalizations, we distort the message rather than receive the message as it was really given to us. And all that getting good understanding, if you don't understand it, ask questions. Say, Lord, what did you specifically say? No, wait a minute. Before when that came up, the enemy began to say, hath not God said? She should have turned to her husband and said, what did God say to you? And if you don't remember, let's go back to God. Let's ask him what he said. You see that? Let's go back and ask God what he said. Because I'm not going to allow this second opinion to get me off track. I'm not going to allow. You see what I'm saying? Let me go back and retrace the source of the information rather than taking this information that I'm receiving now and have a skewed view of God, because the objective is to get you to see God differently. As it is even to this very day, the enemy is trying to get you to see God differently. The devil is trying to get you to see me differently. You see that? I can't receive. I can't. The devil is trying to get you to see things differently. You see how shrewd he is? So now watch what happens. This is what happens. You lose communication, then the battle is lost. When she lost communication, because as a result of it, has not God said, now the battle is lost, because the next thing that's broken is what? Communion. What is happening now, rather than looking forward to being with God, what are they doing? They're hiding from God. They're afraid of God. And in other words, in some instances, God becomes a disgrace. Lord, you're not fair. You're not fair. You mistreat us. You see the doubts and things that enter into the minds of individuals. So then God asked the question, Adam, where are you? Where are you? You've lost your location. You're no longer where you used to be. You've lost your place. Communication. Communication. Communion. Look at what happened from a negative. Even the building of the Tower of Babel, what did they have? They got to the place where they had such strong communication and communion that they built a tower that was reaching up to heaven. It was headed up. The construction was taking place. This observatory tower was being erected. But then what happened? God said, wait a minute. If I don't come down, if we don't come down and confuse their language, nothing will be impossible unto them. So God said, Elohim said, let me confuse their language then, so that they're not able to further communicate. Because as long as they keep communicating, they will strengthen their communion. They will become one, but one against me. So God said, no, I ain't let you be one against me. God divided them and they were scattered abroad. They try to talk to each other and couldn't understand each other any longer. And understand, God does the same thing. He's going to divide the camp of the enemy. Let me tell you something. 2019, he's going to divide the camp of the enemy. The enemy is communicating right now. We begin to see where it looked like the whole world. We understand what's going to eventually happen. You see, why do the heathen rage and why do they wage war against the Holy One? We begin to see that unifying effort taking place in the world. But eventually, that very kingdom the enemy is building is going to be divided against itself. Now, we talk about that when we talk about this whole thing of communion, communication, broken communion. Then what happens? Something happens then. It's called consumption. Consumption is when a person starts feeding on himself. That's what consumption. Cancer is when the body begins to feed on itself. That's what happens when we lose communication, we lose communion, then the body starts feeding. It starts eating at itself. It's self-contained. It's all about self. And eventually you see what happens, and it's a cancer that takes over the body, and it is a disease that will eventually destroy the body. And you wonder why families are torn up and why people fall apart is because of consumption. There's cancer in the household. The enemy will cause a cancer to begin to spread. You got to do something about the cancer in the house. Now, I'm closing. Let me just go on towards the close here. What God is showing me is that his word, I'll deal with this later on, is both descriptive and prescriptive. He's not just guiding you into the meaning of text, but he's guiding you into the way of the text. Did you hear what I said? What do you do with what you've heard? Not just what does this mean, but what do you do with what you've heard? Now, you know, when Philip was, he came to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, and this Ethiopian eunuch was reading out of the book of Isaiah, and when he's reading out of a book of Isaiah, he began to ask the question. He was reading. He said, do you not understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I let someone guide me? And then Philip began to come and sit with him. And then he began to help him to understand what the scripture was saying. So, you see, he was saying, I'm reading it because it's descriptive, but I don't understand how it's prescriptive unless someone tell me what I'm supposed to do with it. So when Philip began to instruct the Ethiopian eunuch, and he came to that place of understanding, then he said, there's water here. So what's standing in the way of me being baptized? You follow this? So what happened? It was, there was action that took place once the prescription had been given. If you deal merely with description, all you're getting is top-heavy information. But when you deal with prescription, then you're at a place of what must I do with what I have received? And that's where God is wanting to bring each and every one of his people. And I'll deal with this later on. And this is what God is doing in the house right now. He is saying, I'm taking your experiences. I mentioned it Wednesday night already, some of this. I'm taking your experiences. And what am I doing? Because of the fact that your spirit is affected by your experiences. You follow? Your spirit is affected by your experiences. What I mean, the Bible, I'm giving you a lot tonight, this morning rather, but your spirit is affected by your experiences. I explain all this later on because I can't, I'm just giving you a flyover right now. Your experiences are affected by your experience. Your spirit is affected by your experiences, which means that because of the fact the Bible talks about knowing about your spirit, who knows the things of a man except the spirit that dwells within him? No one knows the things of God except the Holy Spirit that dwells in him. What God is really saying here is that your spirit has your DNA. Your spirit has full knowledge of who you are. Your spirit does. Your soul gives expression to what you think, believe, feel, taste, touch, whatever. But your spirit knows everything about you. He knows your destination. He knows God's purpose for your life, everything about you. But watch this now. But things that happen affect your spirit. Your spirit can be grieved. Your spirit can be grieved. The grieving of the spirit is when you're not really expressing that which God would have you express. Your spirit rejoices when you align yourself with the will of God. Now, here's what God is saying in essence. He is saying, now, this is what he's doing here. The Holy Spirit has full knowledge of things of God. Your spirit has full knowledge of things concerning you. This is what God does here. He says, I'm taking in all of your experiences. All of your, everything you're going through right now, it's helping your spirit. You see, your spirit to identify who you are. You become as a result of all the things you've gone through. He said, but watch what happens now. He said, what I'm going to do now, I'm giving you, we mentioned seeing things differently. I'm giving you prophetic insight so that you see things differently. And I'm going to take the stinger out of your experiences. Did you hear what I said? The Lord has said, I'm going to take the stinger out of your experiences. I'm going to take the stinger out. He said, because I'm going to elevate you to a level where the stinger is going to be removed. Because what happens, the experiences are like daggers. It's like a dagger, like a stinger. Everywhere you go, you're carrying that pain around with you. You're carrying that pain around. I've seen it when you have a poison dart, a dart, and you shoot that poison dart at a particular animal, that animal may not die right away. He's going to be dazed by the dart, and eventually you're going to see him moving around, and eventually what's going to happen? Eventually he'll fall down because he's been wounded by the poisonous dart that entered into his body. But what the Lord is saying to us today, church, as we move into 2019, he says, I'm giving you a perspective where I'm going to take that stinger out. You say, now, the experience change? The experience is still there, but it won't affect you the same way. that had affected you in the past, because God would have taken you and he would have taken your life and elevated you to a whole nother level. And when you begin to see it, you say, Lord, I never dreamt that something that used to be so painful, that now I can rejoice. I can rejoice in my suffering. I can rejoice in whatever challenge I may be facing. I can rejoice in whatever I may be having, to any situation that I may be dealing with. Because what God is saying, he said, so that the power of God may manifest in you and in me. What God will do then, he will say, as a result of your experience and as a result of your seeing things differently, I'm increasing your anointing. I'm increasing your anointing. Whereas when you lay hands on somebody, you say, receive the Holy Spirit. It is a spirit that comes from God, but it's a spirit that came from God that go through your spirit, which would also take into account your experiences, because it is the incarnate Christ who came the first time through Jesus Christ. But now we see Christ incarnate within his church, and the church will have restored power again. You got to hear me. The church's power will be restored. Why? But you got to go through all this to get there. Don't think any of this is waste of time. You got to go through all this. We got to go through rejection. You got to go through disappointment. You got to go through heartache. You got to go through all of the things that we go through as believers. What we've gone through as a church since 1980, God is saying all of that's necessary. But the glory is coming back. The glory is coming back. Eventually, you talk about even the tangible anointing of God and those things that are visible. Eventually, as God continue to prove himself among us, eventually, there's going to be more people hungry for what you are receiving. If it is, in fact, the word of God, there'll be more people hungry for this than for any other. Hungrier for this, even more so than for their daily food. They'll want the word of God. You see, you say, well, people kind of slack and they kind of slow about coming and they hit it and miss and all that. You wait and see what God does. You wait and see what God does. The day will come. We mentioned what's happening. He's going to diffuse anything that does not rightly represent him. You're going to see divisions in the camp. And then the day is going to come when you're going to see a hunger in the hearts of individuals for the word of God like never before. And when they do that, what you have to do in the meantime is pursue him with greater passion. You say, Lord, I want to be ready. I want to be ready. When the people get to that place of desperation, I want to be in place so I can give them what they so desperately need. I'm quitting right here, but you best believe we have many other things I want to share concerning the things I share with you today, so that you can get a greater understanding of what God is doing in our day and time, having prophetic insight as to where God is and what God is doing. So thank you, Lord, for helping us to see this. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to do your greatest work in these days, in these hours, bringing us to a new place in you. And we don't despise correction. We don't despise even the adjustments that's taking place now. But even as we've come to the end of this year, we're saying you be glorified, and we're excited about the future, because you have the future. You're already there. You're in our future. Even death does not even frighten us any longer. Why? Because you've conquered death. You've conquered hell. And you've conquered the grave. So now we pray that this will be this time of positioning, so that we are where we're supposed to be and doing what we're supposed to do. And Lord, in the process of developing, that our witness will be strong and your power, your anointing will be strong upon us. I pray that even those that are lukewarm, that this will be a time where they'll catch the fire. Those that are standing on on the outer perimeters of the bank will jump into the river that flows, so that your spirit can carry us to the places you desire for us to go. So I thank you for all that you're doing. Thank you that you're going to have a church without spot or blemish, wrinkle, any such thing. And I'm so grateful that we'll be a part of what you're doing in the end times. So we give you the honor, we give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you get anything?